because I'm sick. And that also covers if I just happen to stare at the ceiling all of a sudden and forget where I am. It's only because I'm sick. Now, many of you might have noticed today's sermon title, Women's Work. You might be wondering, what is it that Pastor Brian is going to preach about this morning? That does seem like a somewhat interesting title for Mother's Day, at least. Now, don't be worried. You see, I'm a mama's boy, and I love my mom. And in my family, my mother was and still is a very strong and inspiring person, as small and mild as she might seem sometimes. In fact, my mother always made more than my father. My mother helped raise me, probably was the primary person who raised me after my parents were divorced. And so, believe you me, I have nothing but the utmost respect for the integrity and worth of women in the world. In fact, this can be seen in my own marriage, I hope at least. You'd have to ask Amelia about that. I'm sure I have some room for improvement. But when we got married, Amelia and I, and we shared a house together, there are, of course, tasks, work, that needs to be done within the house. I'm sure you all are familiar with this. Somebody needs to do the dishes. Somebody needs to clean the bathroom. Oh, I hate cleaning the bathroom. Somebody needs to do laundry. Somebody needs to take out the trash, pay the bills, do taxes, take care of the cars. And Amelia and I, being the type of people we are, felt it would be best to write up a contract. And so we negotiated and we wrote down what each of us would be responsible for and traded things back and forth. And then when we were both satisfied that it was equitable and fair, we signed at the bottom. Now, this might seem a little bit ridiculous, but let me tell you, it works. And it works because there is a sense of fairness. And there's a sense that as long as I keep up my side of the bargain, that I don't need to worry about what else I might need to do. As long as I finish everything on that list, I can sit back and watch as much golf on the television as I want. And I think it works for Amelia because hopefully she thinks I'll do what's on my side of the list. Now, you know, I laugh about this, but it is an interesting statement on how things have changed with relationships historically in this country and other places as well. In my grandparents' time, and prior to that, even in my parents' time, the idea of a contract where housework would be equally shared between a husband and a wife, that would probably have seemed an even crazier idea than it does now. You see, there were perhaps more predefined roles back then. Things that men were expected to do and things that women were expected to do. And there was women's work, so to speak. And that work primarily consisted of things inside the home, taking care of the family, taking care of what was inside. And men took care of what was outside the home. This is not too different from the way many ancient cultures worked. The culture in particular that we are looking at in Jesus' time was the same. This idea that women primarily took care of what was inside the home, and men took care of what was outside. Now, I am grateful that we no longer live in that era. I just want to state that clearly right now. And that men and women have many talents to offer both inside and outside the home. And I think that what is best is utilizing whoever has the both best talent in those areas. And so if somebody is particularly good at one thing, then they should do it, regardless of whether or not it was traditionally done by a man or a woman. That being said, I think that there is an interesting point to look at when we look at women in the history of the church. You see, often we hear a lot about the men. We hear about God the Father. We hear about Jesus. We do hear a little bit about Mary. We hear about the Holy Spirit, which some say is female, some say is male. We hear about the apostles and Paul, all of which were male, but we don't hear too much about the women. Now, some of this might have to do with the fact that many of these texts were written by men. We won't get into that. But there were many important and influential women in the early church. We hear about Lydia, who was a merchant, who was in the southern part of Macedonia, which is considered modern-day Europe. She's celebrated as the first convert to Christianity in Europe by the Orthodox and the Catholic churches. But more importantly than that, she was somebody who helped Paul in his ministry. You see, Paul came there, and Paul looked for a place to worship where Jews might worship in Philippi. And of course, who does he find worshiping there? A lot of women. Women were going to church, perhaps more often than men back then, as it is still, unfortunately, now, today as well. And while he was there, he met Lydia. And Lydia had her mind opened up by God to trust what Paul had to say. And she found her way to Paul's message, to the message of Jesus Christ. And then she helped that ministry along. She provided money. She provided her house. You see, she was a seller of purple fabric. Purple was a dye that was originally in Phoenician times only for royalty. And it was difficult because it only came from a particular snail in the Mediterranean area. And so people that dealt in this cloth, even though it had been expanded beyond royalty at the time, people that dealt in this cloth were generally higher-end merchants. She probably was a woman of some means. We don't know exactly, but we can assume that. And we can also assume that because she has a house big enough for Paul to have his church meet in. You see, she volunteers her house. She says, "Come, stay with me, please." And after Paul and his followers end up in jail and they leave, they come to her house. And it's there that they start the church in Philippi. It's there that he shares the meals of the Lord's Supper. It's there that he preaches his word to the people. It is there that the church really finds its roots. And if it had not been for her, if it had not been for her and her generosity and her support and the opening up of her home, it would have never happened. At least not in that way. You see, she was very important to the early church. Very important to the church in Macedonia. And there are other women like Lydia who were also important, who also opened up their home, who also supported Paul's ministry and Peter's ministry. There were disciples, not the apostles, but there were disciples who were women that followed Jesus around as well. And so we cannot underestimate the importance of women in early church history, nor can we underestimate their importance now. There are countless stories of how women, religious women, have helped form the country that we have today, the society that we have today. We can look at figures such as Dorothy Day, who was important in the early part of the century in calling for the rights of the poor, the rights of those who were struggling and starving. She worked for the Catholic Worker newspaper and was very important in having an agenda that looked out for the least among us. Another person who I love to talk about is Fannie Lou Hamer. Does anybody know who that is? No. Fannie Lou Hamer is a woman from, was a woman from the state of Mississippi. And she was an African-American woman who struggled for voting rights. In the late 50s and early 60s, she got very involved in the voting rights movement in Mississippi. And for those of you that aren't familiar with the history then, if you were black and you tried to register to vote, you basically were taking your life in your own hands. Not only were there all the roadblocks to actually being able to vote, but people would threaten you, people would do horrible things to you, throw bricks through your windows, burn down your house, etc. And she was part of this movement. She suffered a lot along the way. In 1961, she was sterilized by a doctor unknowingly as part of a program in Mississippi to decrease the number of poor blacks in the state. In 1963, while on a bus trip to a conference, she was stopped by the police, and her group were arrested in Mississippi, thrown in jail, and beaten to within an inch of their life. It was a very hard road for her, and yet she fought. And she fought not only for equal rights, not only because she was someone who had been discriminated against her whole life, but because she knew that this was God's work. That no matter how difficult it was, this was the work of God. And she would always sing hymns. That's what she was known for. Whenever the bus would go here or there, here she was singing old Christian gospel hymns as loud as she could. And she started the Mississippi Democratic Freedom Party, which was an alternative to the Democratic Party from Mississippi at the time. You see, the Democratic Party from Mississippi was pro-segregation at the time, and Lyndon Johnson wanted their support, of course, because he wanted to get the nomination and wanted to be president. But beyond that, he also was looking at the wider election and wasn't interested in trying to make the pro-segregation bloc of the South upset at him. And so here was Fannie Lou Hamer and her group that came and tried to be a different voice, a voice for a lot of Mississippians who weren't being heard, to try to go to the Democratic Convention in 1964 and stand and have a anti-segregation platform, to not be pro-segregation like the rest of the Democratic group, to not be pro-segregation like the rest of many other Southern blocs. And that created a great deal of uproar. Lyndon Johnson wasn't too happy. In fact, there's a quote of him being very angry and yelling and referring to her as that illiterate woman. And he sent down a delegation to talk with her, to try to reason with her, to try to come to some compromise, basically to help her be quiet for that convention, to not cause too much trouble. And there were several that went down, one of which was Hubert Humphrey, who was the hopeful vice presidential nominee. And there's this great quote, which I'm not going to get exactly right, but I think it really sums up her personality. Hubert Humphrey was talking to her and trying to make clear to her how important it was that she accept this compromise they had come up with, this compromise that would allow them to have a very small voice, but still a voice at the Democratic Convention. And he was saying, you know, I mean, if this doesn't happen, you know, I might not get the job of vice president. I might not get the nomination. And she said to him, now, sir, if you don't get this job of vice president, that's okay. I had to leave my job on the plantation, and I had to walk all over, and so many people struggled to get to where we are today. And if you don't get this little job, that's all right. God will take care of you. Because if you get the nomination this way, then you can't do any good from it. I will pray to Jesus for you. Her epitaph on her gravestone says, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. There is a modern day Lydia, a modern day woman of great strength, of great importance, a cornerstone of our church in this country, helping to bring us together. Now, one other point that I want to talk about this morning, briefly. I got a little too carried away with Fannie Lou Hamer. is this idea of women's work. We see that women are very important, that they are with Jesus, that they are with Paul. And we see from the Gospel of John this idea that Jesus leaves peace with us. Jesus' first thing that he's looking for from us is love. He says that in the beginning. If you love me, you obey me. The love is the important thing. It's not the other way around. It's not that if you obey me, you love me. Love is what's key to Jesus. Peace is what's key to Jesus. And Jesus says that the peace I give you is not like what you get from the world. This is a much deeper peace than that. If you look at what Paul and Jesus are doing, if you look at the language they use, it is the language that is often used when referring to the work that women do. It is often the language that is used when we talk about motherhood. Jesus says that we should take care of the little children. This is not just talking about little kids. This is talking about us all. Jesus is talking about a world in which we all care, that we all rear each other as if we were our own children. Jesus is talking about sharing meals. Jesus is talking about love and peace. Jesus is talking about the family unit, essentially. And so does Paul. You see, all of this language is the same language that would have been used to discuss what goes on inside the home, what goes on inside the family. And the radical thing is that this new creation, this new kingdom of God, which is better than what Caesar has to offer, this new kingdom of God is all about family. It's all about what goes on inside the house. It is about taking that sense of family, that sense of love, and taking it outside the home. Instead of looking at the outside world as something that needs to be feared or conquered or lived through, that instead it is something that is just like family that we hopefully love and care for. It was radical. It was very different from the ideas that were proposed by Caesar and the Romans, in which greatness was determined by who and how much land you conquered. And so, one of the ideas I want to leave you with this day is that the work that women did historically, the women's work, not only was important for the family, but in reality was the work that the church was doing and the work that the church still is doing. And we should therefore not find it surprising that we have so many women within the church, like Dorothy Day, like Fannie Lou Hamer, like so many that do so much in the world around us. Jesus' work is just like women's work. And if we love God and love Jesus and obey Him, then we won't mind doing it. We won't mind creating a contract and dividing up these tasks. We won't mind caring for the children around us. We won't mind preparing the meal for us all to celebrate. We won't mind caring and nursing those who need it. We won't mind because we all know that it is God's work and that that's what's important. Amen.